Good morning. I'm really excited, and as we're leading up to Easter, how did you find the media fast? Are you any withdrawals? Any conviction? Anybody? I mean, quite proud of people. I've heard of people putting a phone in a drawer so they wouldn't be tempted. I've heard of people going for walks and families getting together and having meals, and I mean, it's been I think a great time, even visiting other people and spending the time productively and hopefully time with the Lord. There's some smiles, some people looking around. So, as the word is, it's draw aside, come away, to be still and to find time. And I think that starts with looking up, looking up away from the phone or the other distraction. Sorry, Tim. I'm not having a go at you. Looking up, looking around, looking and seeing. Seeing things, seeing God, allow God to speak to us and show us things. And then, to draw aside. I desire uninterrupted fellowship. And that's what God's encouraging us, uninterrupted. No distractions, no disruptions, no beep, beep, you've got a message, you know. And who doesn't want to look and thinking it might be important? And there's always the beep, beeps going off all the time. Whether it's the microwave or the other beep beeps, there's some, or the washing machine telling you it's, we've got one of those. And I think, why doesn't anybody hear it and switch it off? Because it goes on for about, you know, a long time. It seems like a long time. Like, deet, deet, deet. It's like the thing's about to self-destruct. It's just telling you, take the washing out. But, I mean, those things, they interrupt our lives. And so superficiality, I think, is the curse of the age, where we develop something of a superficial world around us and even possibly superficial friendships in cyberspace, even our online persona. How real is our online persona? Well, you know, I'm quite a popular guy because I've got so many people following me or so many people, you know, reading my blog or whatever, you know, following my tweets or liking my posts. I mean, how do we measure our lives? Is it measured on that? If that's the only barometer, my friends, we're missing the mark. It's like, that is not it. That is not it. And so I think it was Bob Mumford. He's a great Bible teacher. I don't know if he's still alive, but Bob, he spoke about the following. He said, he defined success as simply the following. He said, success is intimacy with God. I thought, wow, how do you measure your life in those terms of success? Simply intimacy with God. And I believe deep down, all of us long for a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. And my dad had a place, his sanctuary or his study, that he called the secret place. He actually had it on the door, the secret place. And it, I think it was probably from Psalm 51. David said that God taught him wisdom in the secret place. God taught him wisdom in the secret place. Don't you like that? Draw aside. I want to teach you. I want to show you great and wondrous things that you've not heard. Do you know the God's heavenly telephone number? Is it Jeremiah 33, verse 3? Call upon me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and marvelous things. That's an invitation. I don't know who else said this, but he said that the secret of praying is praying in secret. It's just that closet, that secret place. So on Friday night, we watched what I thought was quite an inspiring film called The War Room. It's inspiring in hope and faith and love, but it's quite a motivating film to prayer because the war room is like really strategizing and praying in that place, that place along with God. And I looked at my closet. It's quite small. I don't know if I could chuck all my clothes out of it. And I thought maybe if I put a little cushion there and knelt down, it would be quite strange. It's only about that wide, Nigel's closet, clothes closet. It's not a walk-in one. And I think that lifestyle of intimacy enables us to be in the world, but not of the world. Do you understand what I mean by that? That actually, God, we call to be part of this world, but not immersed in it and not it to be in us as much as God in us. So sometimes the world yells so loud and so often that this quiet voice of the Holy Spirit is drowned or crowded out. Would you agree with that? And we can't hear the whispers of God and the promptings of God. So if you think about Jesus, he drew aside regularly. Sometimes he got up before dawn and he made his way alone to be alone with the Father. Even the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Spirit of God led him. It wasn't the devil who led him. Yes, he was tempted by the devil in that place, but the Spirit of God led him into that quiet place, that wilderness place. And if you think of other examples, Moses, how many years do you think Moses spent in obscurity tending sheep? Well, for the first 40, he was in Egypt, but the next 40, as far as I understand it, he was in that place of tending sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. He was a Midianite. And so he got to even discern the voice of God out of a burning bush and see the supernatural and become, I wouldn't say familiar, but to enable him to almost have the faith for the supernatural and believe God could do the supernatural. You know, who would believe him that God spoke out of a burning bush? Well, God gave him the faith to see the miraculous. If you think of David, he also was one who tended sheep, protecting them at night. And I think out of those times, it did give him faith to tackle bears and lions and Goliath in time. But he also, when it came to a time when his enemy at the time, King Saul, he had the opportunity to pin him down and kill him. And in fact, he left the spear right next to Saul's head. And he repented of that because he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He realized, I should not raise my hand up against the Lord's anointed. And he felt grieved. He was sensitive to God. He was sensitive enough to repent even when he stepped over the line. And so if you think of Joseph was another one who was on obscurity in prison. I often muse about the fact that he interprets these dreams and then as an afterthought says, please don't forget me here in this prison. Put in a good word for me. And 2 years later, he's set back in terms of still trusting in man to somehow make a way for him to come out of a prison. And then God said, okay, now you've learned to trust me. And from one moment, from the prison to the parliament or the palace. And so then Elijah had his desert. I mean, you can go through quite a few examples. John the Baptist in his wilderness. Paul in isolation in Arabia, in the deserts of Arabia. I think it was 3 years, if I'm correct, that he spent in the desert. And then it said he learned to be content in all circumstances because of the depth of the work of God in his life. He said in Philippians, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So I don't know what it was. Maybe he was no longer motivated by approval of men or he didn't consult flesh or blood for an endorsement. It was like he heard the call of God. He heard the commissioning. He was converted under the conviction of God, and then he moved into ministry, and he never really looked back. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage that I might gain Christ. Wow, that's a man who's crossed the line. It's like a man who's actually saying, I'm not going back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Actually, I'm putting my eyes on the Lord. And so it's been said we're as close to God as we want to be. Would you agree with that? So I don't think there's ever a convenient time to spend with God. How many of you feel the first thing in the morning, wow, you know, I just feel like I can't wait. I think there are times, well, but most times, how many people are morning people? Not too many people here. There are a few. That's only a few. But the rest, actually, you've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Pull yourself towards yourself. Well, actually, towards God. And so when I think of that, I think of what we prioritize, we value. And what we value is that which is close to our hearts. So the question is, what's close to your heart? Is the first thing you value is checking your updates or checking your mail or checking your, you know, it's like actually, some people used to say Bible before breakfast or Bible before bread. And that's a good little barometer or a little audit, because sometimes it's easy to fill your stomach before it is to fill you with spiritual food. And I think that that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Otherwise, the day runs away with us. Coffee before Bible. There you go. For a long time, the church, I think, yeah, in the church, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit has been ignored. And I think possibly the greater concentration on Jesus and also the Father. And possibly he's also been misunderstood. The Holy Ghost in the old translations. Well, wow, I'm dating myself when I say Casper, because Casper was a ghost, you know, that people, the kids would be familiar with. The Holy Ghost, I'm not so sure. What is Casper? Or Ghostbusters, yes, no. And there's a movie coming out. I saw it, Ghostbusters. You know, well, maybe that's something to do with it. Because it's just, it's there's no real connection. It's anathema. It's misunderstood. What is this about the Holy Ghost? You know, is it an it, a power, a force? Well, it's a person. He. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And we're going to spend some weeks looking at this in the series we're going into, really, as we look at the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes people carry a fear. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit just wants to overtake me and overwhelm me and take control. And then what? I'm fearful. If I yield to God and His Spirit, well maybe what something will happen and I'll blurt out things that I'm not meant to, and I'll say things that are, you know, God will just suddenly use me to speak and I won't have control. Well, no, that's not how it works. And so Alan Parfitt from, and I've mentioned him before, Church Unlimited, he used a few in a series called Partnership. This was the title of this message, Pursuing a Life of Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, or Pursuing a High Calling of Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you could go as far as saying a divine romance with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that could stretch a few of us in this room. You know, that romance with God, with the Holy Spirit, fellowship. And the early church was devoted to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Even the book of Acts was acts of what? Was there really prayer on the part of the people and power on the part of God? It wasn't so much the people doing the works. It was was God working in them and through them, and His power of the Spirit at hand and at work. That's why they were instructed right in the first few verses not to do anything or go anywhere until they've received power and been clothed with power from on high. And before I'm running ahead of myself and coming to a scripture there, I just want to mention two pictures. And I think they're quite helpful pictures. The first is of a sailing boat. When you think of a sailing boat, well, it's totally dependent on the wind. Today, you kind of have this little outboard motor or this little inboard motor, whatever, when the wind isn't there. But actually, early sailing boats, they didn't have a backdrop. They didn't have anything that they could fall upon. They didn't have anything that they could. They just had to wait for the wind. Master and Commander, is it, that film where they're in the doldrums and it's humid and everybody's restless and they're just looking, longing for the breath, any breath of wind. It's just like they can't, people go out of their mind. Apparently people can go mad in the doldrums because they're just becalmed and it's just, and so this total dependency. Nicodemus, Jesus, when he came to Jesus, Jesus gave him this verse, well, this instruction, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. That's dependence, friends. That's looking to God. And then the other example would be a steamship, or the other picture of a steamship. Have you seen those old steamships where you go below decks and you shovel coke or the coal into the fire? And you stoke it and you're sweating. Can you imagine? I mean, it's just, there's a lot of hard work involved. You've got to build a head of steam. You've got to keep this thing going. And it's almost like this sense of driven towards what we got to make this thing happen. We've got to make this thing happen. But as we heard last week, it's not by might or power, but by God's Spirit. And unfortunately, the church, we can drift towards, well, we got to work. We got to do this thing. And friends, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to the place of drivenness or in our own human effort or our own human ability. And so let's look at Acts 1. We see Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's preparing the disciples for his departure. And as I said, don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. Wait, wait. What sort of instruction is that? Wait. So on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That dunamis is where I think the word dynamite or dynamo comes from, or dynamic. It's a very powerful thing. And we, friends, need that. We need that. So the church began waiting in the upper room. And that's where it all started. Come on. It was it sounded like a mighty rushing wind, and cloven tongues of fire came upon them. Pentecost. And then if I just take one step back, here's a church that's going through a lot of struggles, a lot of licentiousness and sin and Corinthians. And then what is the final greeting or the final benediction? And you might have thought, well, that's it for today. There's the benediction. It's on the board outside. Did any of you read it? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And you sound, okay, that's it for today. Thank you. But actually, friends, that's a very powerful thing, a great emphasis and revelation on that. There's an amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we love that. We love, wow, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, unmerited, undeserved, that he would love me and he would forgive me and he would pardon me, that I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it beside him. And I'd love if I had the time to just describe John Newton and how he penned those words and where they came from. But there was a slave trader. There was a slave trader who, my friends, described his life as despicable. Despicable. He described something of what he'd been a slave himself. Can you believe it? He was a slave in West Africa, and yet he was involved in such atrocities at his hands, such things that he battled to come to terms with. But then he experienced the amazing grace of God in a time when he was the boat was threatening to take on water and sink. And somehow God in his grace, amazing grace, spared him and saved him. And then we've spoken about love, the love of the Father. Friends, we've spent a number of messages, and I'll keep speaking of God's love and even the Father's love. I'd love to do another series or a series on the Father's love. Because that is central for God so loved. Where would we be without the love of God? Where would you and I be? Where? I mean, you might not have married. You might not have had kids. You might be in some hellhole. You might be dead. I think it's good to think where we'd be without the love of God. But then the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, what sort of priority? How important? Have you ever heard of songs written about the fellowship with the Holy Spirit? I can't think of any offhand. But David says in Psalm 51, oh Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Even Moses, unless your presence go with us. I don't want to go anywhere. Unless your presence go with us. And God says, yes, I will go before. I will go with you. I will go with you. Unless the life of God blows on us, we've got nothing. We've got nothing. Unless his breath is in us. Breathe on us, breath of God. Breathe on us, breath of heaven. Won't you send your spirit? He has sent the spirit. We've just got to receive. So the grace, it cleanses us. The love of God covers us. And the fellowship, consumes us. Fellowship is not just meant to be just a, well, I don't know, companionship. It's much more than that. It's much more than companionship. It's a whole lot more. And I'm going to look at four quick things and then we're going to land. Four ingredients. Partnership. Friends, you can't have fellowship without partnership. You see, when you, what is partnership? It's working and investing towards a common goal. If you've got a partner in business, you're working closely with that partner to a common goal, a common interest. You're really, when you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're aligning yourself with Him as the senior partner. He's invested love. He's invested grace. And God's being glorified. So it's a close partnership. And then communion. What is communion? It's having all things in common. Unfortunately, in marriage, sometimes we can go along, what is mine? And what's yours is mine. And what is yours is also mine. When they say that again, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. Instead, what of yours is mine and mine is yours. In other words, there's a common union. There's something I've taken on your debt and you've taken on mine. And it's covenant. It's deep. It's everything. Sharing everything. Having everything in common. That was the early church. Nobody claimed anything was their own. They said everything in common. Sometimes it's like, that's a testing thing. It is. It's a testing thing. So when it comes to God and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, what sort of sweet communion is there? And then communication. It's not a silent partnership. You know, there's my silent partner who has a share and I just carry on and do my thing. It's not. It's more than that. That's why the Holy Spirit says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And then, and often in the book of Acts, you see, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes Paul was blocked from going to Bithynia, and then he went, they heard the Macedonian call. There was times where he pursued and he tried to go a certain way, and then the Holy Spirit arrested him and said, no, there's something else I've got for you. And then the final thing, so we've had partnership, we've had communion, we've had communication, and we now association. Well, that kind of sounds a bit loose, but association has been something known to be together. When you think of McDonald's, you think of hamburger, junk food. You think of calories. Okay, whatever. There's an association. And so when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he came out in power of the Holy Spirit. There was an association. It was a long-term association of, well, he's been fellowshipping. He's been with the Holy Spirit. There's now not only fullness of Spirit, but there's power of the Spirit in his life. And he's saying, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news, to bind up the captives, to create freedom to those in captivity, and those in darkness. Catherine Kuhlman, Bibi's watched a few old videos of hers. She'd be an eccentric woman, but she would say, please don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's all I have. She'd be almost weeping as she said it. Don't grieve him. He's all I have. He's all I have. And that sweet fellowship, you associated Catherine Kuhlman with the Holy Spirit. Someone said, Catherine Kuhlman, you think Holy Spirit, because she was in that place of just moving in power, and it was different. It was like, wow. But why did people come? Because there was something of the presence of the Holy Spirit upon her life. And I think sometimes sometimes we think, well, it's got to be just the sphere around us, you know, this long, not saying long flowing robes like Catherine Kuhlman, but there's this almost this presence, you know, when you walk in. Actually, the presence of the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's only in times of testing that you really, I mean, if you ask Steph her testimony, she'll testify of how God came, the suddenlies of God when there was a crisis. I mean, I've been woken up with a word in my, and spoken a word out of deep sleep with a language that I don't speak. And a word I did not know. And I shouted it. I didn't just speak it. I woke up bolt upright and I shouted. I better not shout now. I shouted, whamma. And you'd think, well, what's that? But it's like, for a colloquial Zulu speaker, that would be a terrifying shout. If somebody said, it's like, where's your mother? Or how's your mother? It's like this exclamation of like, whoa, you would jump back. And when I shouted that, there was two men in my room stealing from my bedroom in South Africa. They had broken into the house. They were in my room and going through my cupboard. And I just sat bolt upright shouting. You should have seen, they dropped and they ran. And this is a bit grabby. I had no clothes on. I was running. I had a big beard in those days. And I was trying to catch that. Well, I don't know what I was trying to do. I was trying to put my pants on. And my mom and dad came running down the passage because that was a fairly big home. And it was like two bedrooms away. And so they were running. What's going on? What's going on? Saying, don't go back to bed. I'm not dressed yet. And I'm trying to chase them. These guys, they had bolted. They had dropped things in their flight in the garden as they were running. They were dropping stolen goods. They got such a fright. But that was the Spirit of God that did that. And it's not the only time in my life where there's times where I've also been sleeping in Mozambique and I was in a vehicle and they tried to basically steal my watch off my arm while I was asleep, put their arms through the window, and I woke up rebuking them. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And the guys came running down because they were staying in a block of flats 8 stories up, and they ran down and it was like a whole big confusion going on. And the one guy tackled, I think I've told the story, one guy tackled, he's a massive guy, bench presses probably 200 pounds, no, what's 150 kilograms, probably 300 pounds. But he grabbed this one guy around the neck and pushed him over a wall. And the guy's going, it's me, it's in Zim. It's the guy you were staying with. They're busy tackling each other in the dark and they're like, so they still joke about it today. But those guys took off, you know, they had long gone. The guys who were trying to, and my watch was there in the car, but the strap was broken. But so where was I? Yeah, just saying that the Holy Spirit is with us, even though we're not aware of it. Sometimes in that movie, there was this point at which this lady, something of faith came up and she spoke out in faith and she just said, no, in Jesus' name, you know, drop the knife or whatever I think she said. And there was an authority there. So I think, friends, fellowship with the Holy Spirit is being aware of Him at all times. Communion, it is. It's like the sweet fellowship, the sweet intimacy, where actually He's closer than a brother, the Parakletos. He will never leave you. He's never going to let you go. It's like your brother might be close to you, but my friend, the Holy Spirit is described as one that's even closer, even closer. I want to get into a whole lot of definitions or a whole lot of explanations of who the Holy Spirit is. But so Jesus displayed this partnership, this communion, this communication and association with the Father and the Spirit. So there was the three ingredients that we need today. That same love, grace, and fellowship. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.